Very good. I am not ashamed of the gospel. What a tremendous message and song this morning. If you would, in your Bibles, turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 11. John, chapter 11, and we'll finish today our series of messages on the seven miracles of Christ in the Gospel of John. John, chapter 11. I'm going to read for you, as we've been doing every Sunday, in John, chapter 20. John says there in verse 30 and 31, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book." So John, who wrote the book of John, says very clearly, hey, there was a lot of other stuff that went on that is not contained and not written in this book. But these are written, these signs, these miracles, these seven miracles we've been studying, the seventh being today. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. John says, hey, there's so many other things I could have written and could have recorded, but these miracles, these six that we've already studied, and today the seventh miracle, these were recorded that you might believe on the name of the Son of God and that you might have life. And absolutely, were written for a purpose, for a purpose. Now, the six previously studied miracles, let's review them before we read our verses this morning, all right? So just kind of look up here, and let's do a short review. And I will need a little time. We'll spend a lot more time on the introduction today than we spend on the actual message. And so I appreciate the music department giving me a little extra time this morning because we're going to need it. As we think about the previously preached miracles, we think of the first one being that Christ turned the water into wine. And that speaks of His Word. In other words, Mary said to those servants, she said to them, "Whatsoever He saith unto you, do it." And can I tell you that salvation is found His way, and salvation is found in His Word, and there is no other way, and this is the only Word. Amen? Salvation is found here, and salvation is found only in the Word of God and through His way. The second miracle that we studied was the nobleman's son that was healed. As we think about that particular miracle, we think about faith. Faith. As that nobleman approached Jesus, he said to him, "Go thy way, thy son what?" Some of you remember? Liveth. The Bible says the nobleman believed. You know what? Servant was healed. Son was healed. Amen? Faith. 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 Believing. Trusting in what? He trusted in Christ's Word. We can trust in the Word of the Lord. He always keeps His Word. Then we have the crippled man that was healed. The grace that was shown there as the crippled man lay there by the pool of Bethesda. And Jesus Christ showed great grace. Grace. God's unmerited favor. God's unearned favor He showed. Again, this man was a charity case. This man was had not earned God's favor. This man had done nothing remarkable to garner Jesus Christ walking by and seeing Him there. There were many other crippled people laying there about, but He fixed His eyes on this one and He healed him. That's the grace of God. Grace. God's unmerited favor. And He said there to the crippled man, "Wilt thou be made whole?" And then He healed him. Then we have the feeding of the 5,000. And we would say that the pertaining to the purpose would be that it is up to us and to give the gospel out. Jesus Christ is the bread of life. As we take that bread, He gives us that bread. He's the one that does the miracle, by the way. We just pass it out. We just give the gospel out. It is the command of the Lord Jesus Christ that we send the gospel around the world to every creature. And we must continue to do so. By the way, the theme also there is found that Jesus Christ meets the spiritual and physical needs of His people. I'm glad today He cares. Amen. By the way, He cares for the whole world. Then we have the calming of the storm there on the Sea of Galilee. And here our thoughts go upon the peace and comfort that God gives, that Christ gives to us. As He approached, as He walked on the water towards the apostles there in that boat, the disciples there in that boat, as the disciples saw Him, He said to them what? Be not afraid. Fear not. Be not afraid. I'm telling you, in the storms of life, whatever you may face, Whatever tragedy, whatever trial, whatever temptation you may face, Jesus says, hey, listen, be not afraid, it is I. And He's there beside us every time. He said He would never leave us nor forsake us. And Christ is there to calm the storms and calm the situations in our life. He comes in the midst of the storm. Last Sunday, we studied the healing of the man born blind. The Sunday before last, the healing of the man born blind. What a desperate case. This man hadn't become blind, he was born blind. And can I say that we are all spiritually blind as we are born into this world? Jesus Christ is the one who gives light. He said, I am the light of the world. And He gave sight to this man who was born blind. What great light He gives. Lord, He said, I do believe. And the question would be this morning, do you have that light? Do you know Jesus as your Savior? Have your spiritual eyes been opened? Have you received the light? So we have His Word. We have faith. We have grace. We have the giving and the gospel. We have the peace and comfort that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have that He is the light. Then He gives light. And this morning we'll see in the raising Lazarus from the dead that not only is He light, not only does He give light, but He gives life. Life. Let's read this morning a few verses. We won't read this whole chapter, but let's look at verse 1 and we'll skip around a little bit here. Chapter 11 and verse 1. Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus, of Bethany, the town of Mary and his sister Martha. And it was that Mary was anointed there, the Lord. Let's skip on down there, verse 4. And when Jesus heard that, He said, when He heard that Lazarus was sick, He said, this sickness is not unto death, but what? For the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified. Let's look on down. He tells to Martha in verse 25. He says, look at verse 23. And Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Lazarus died. Martha comes to Him and says, why did you let my brother die? He said, Lazarus is going to rise again. In verse 24, Martha saith unto Him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection of the last day. And Jesus said unto her, listen to this closely now. You ought to underline these two passages. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Do you believe, Martha? Look on down. We know that one of the most popular scriptures that most people know is the shortest scripture in the Bible. It says there in verse 34, and He said, where have you laid him? Where's Lazarus? And they said unto Him, Lord, come see. And Jesus wept. Oh, what humanity He shows. Oh, what love He shows. Verse 38. Jesus, therefore, again groaning in Himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Verse 39. And Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto Him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. And Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God, found over in verse 4. And when they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up His eyes and said, Father, I thank Thee that Thou hast heard me. And I knew that Thou hearest me always. But because of the people which standeth by, I said it, that they may believe that Thou hast sent me. And when He had thus spoken, He cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth! And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. And Jesus saith unto him, loose him and let him go. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You today for the life that You do give. Lord, that you not only give life, but You are life. I praise You this morning for the grace that You have shown to us. We thank You for this passage and this great miracle performed here, that all of us might see and understand and, Lord, and believe. We pray this morning there's someone here this morning who hasn't and who doesn't believe. We pray they might accept the miracle found here, that they might believe and have life everlasting. We ask this in your name, Jesus, in the Lord's name. Amen. As we think about the miracle, again, that John said that these signs, these miracles were given, these miracles were recorded in order that you might believe and have life. And we see that the word believe found about eight times. Here we think about the word believe and having faith and trusting in the Lord. This miracle was given that you might believe and have life. This miracle is the climactic miracle of John's gospel. It is Christ's last miracle performed, recorded in John. Not his last miracle, but his last miracle recorded in John. John is the only gospel writer who records this particular miracle. And again, it's the last one in his book. What was the first miracle? We just talked about it. The first miracle was a marriage, a wedding, the last, a funeral. The first miracle was one of gladness, and the last one, one of the saddest hours in a person's life. We know that this miracle took place about a month before Jesus' own death and resurrection. So not too long before Christ Himself would die, and on the third day, rise again from the dead. As we look at the chapter, and we'll spend a little time in intro, but I want to spend most of the time in verses 38 through 44 and here in just a little bit. When we think about the process or the introduction into this great miracle, and that Lazarus, one of the Lord's friends whom he loved, the Bible says, was sick. Word was sent. By the way, word was sent, but it wasn't a request. Look at verse 3. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. They didn't request anything. Just made the statement. You say, why would they do that? There's many reasons. We don't have time to get them all. But they had heard and seen many of the miracles. And I guess they just figured the Lord would just heal him from afar or whatever the case would be. We know that, again, this is Bethany. Lazarus lived in Bethany. Mary and Martha lived in Bethany, just 2 miles from Jerusalem. By the way, those in Jerusalem were seeking to kill and seeking to find Jesus. That's why you see in this particular chapter, the disciples were very afraid about Jesus returning to Judea, returning unto that place, returning to Judah. This was 20 miles. Bethany was 20 miles from where Jesus was at the time, about one day's journey. So the messenger came one day journey. By the way, when the messenger got there, Lazarus was already dead. If you put the chronological order here in place, one day there, 2 days stay, one day back, Lazarus is already dead. By the way, Jesus knew that. He was God. He knew everything. And so he didn't heal him from afar. He didn't do anything. Lazarus was already dead. We see the message that was given, my friend. And Jesus said back to them in reply, the sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. That was the purpose. The purpose of Lazarus' death was to glorify God and the Lord Jesus Christ, that those who were there might believe. It wasn't that he was neglecting Lazarus. It wasn't that he was neglecting Mary and Martha. He loved them. He was showing them love. His delay was not a denial. Many times the Lord delays in our request, but it does not mean it's necessarily a denial. God is never late. God is never early. He's always right on time. Every time. Every time. Again, returning to Judah, the disciples were afraid. And Jesus describes to them in other words, and you can read it, that the time wasn't yet for him to die. He spoke to them in kind of secret, if you would, by way of a story. But he said, hey, my time isn't yet. Let's return to Judah. Let's go see Lazarus. Let's go see Mary and Martha. And they began to make their trip, that one-day trip, to go see his friend. There's so much here. Look at verse 11. Then these things said he, and after he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. By the way, we know he was dead, right? He says, our friend Lazarus. It's a good commentary that instructs us that our relationships do not change after death. You say, well, what's going to happen when we get to heaven? Are we going to know everybody? Our friend Lazarus sleepeth. Still our friend. He could have said, You know, you remember our friend, he didn't say that, he said, our friend Lazarus sleeping. That's good stuff. Take that home, put a circle around it. I was encouraged by that. He said, our friend Lazarus sleepeth. Death, again, referred to as sleep here. I preached this yesterday at the funeral. My brother Grigsby, it's good to see Miss Leslie here this morning. We're praying for her. And I tell you, when he denotes and he describes death as sleep, and for the saint of God, for the Christian, for the born, blood-born Christian, death to us is merely sleep. The soul and the spirit never die. We need to learn to see death as Christ sees death, than the death of the saints. It's merely sleep. Lazarus sleepeth. And they didn't understand what he said, and he had to go ahead and plainly say in verse 14, Lazarus is dead. Cold, stone, dead. Dead, dead, dead. Dead. No life. He was dead. Verse 15 is kind of strange. He says, and I'm glad. I said it kind of like that, but he says, and I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that ye what? May believe. You ought to underline the word in this chapter, believe, believe, that ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Listen, he said, the purpose of the intent of what's happening is not that I can cause Mary and Martha distress, but that you, my disciples, might believe. He was glad that he was going to be able to teach them this, and they would believe. We see in verses 17 and onward that Martha is assured of the resurrection. He's assured that her brother would be raised again from the dead. Thy brother shall rise. In verse 24, Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. By the way, the Jews understood there would be a resurrection in the last days. Can I tell you there is going to be a resurrection of all the saints of God? The trumpet's going to sound. The archangel's going to blow the trumpet, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up, raptured up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. What a great day that will be. And Jesus in no way here denies that there'll be a great resurrection at the last day. But he just plainly states, hey, no, we're talking about right now. And then he gives that great passage, I am the resurrection and the life. And you need to circle that term, the life. He is the life. He is not only the life giver, but he himself is life. In his hand, in his power, he has life in his hands. He has life within his grips. He is life. I am life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Do you believe? See, we've covered a lot of miracles. I'm going to get ahead of myself a little. Water into wine, you know, the servant being healed, the son being healed, the healing of the crippled man, you know, the feeding of 5,000 people with 2 fishes and 5 loaves. I mean, what a great miracle, showing that God is that Jesus Christ was indeed the God and creator of the worlds, having power over creation. We think again about all those great miracles he performed, and the question he asks is, do you believe? Do you believe? Do you believe? Believest thou this? Believest thou this in the resurrection? Believest thou this, that I am life? Believest thou this, that I have the power of life? Verse 27, she saith to him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. I believe you are indeed the Messiah, the one prophesied in the Old Testament to come into this world, to take away the sins of the world, and to give everlasting life. Thy brother shall rise again. Life is found in Jesus Christ. We see there in verses 32 through 37 that Jesus Christ shows his humanity. We see that Christ showed his humanity and says that when Mary came and approached him and fell at his feet, that Jesus saw her weeping. Verse 33, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, and he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. The word here, and it says, and they said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. And it says, Jesus wept. And again, just for time's sake, we're not going to get into the various Greek words here. But when it says when Jesus wept, it's not the same Greek word. In fact, the only time this particular Greek word is found in the Bible is found here in this verse, Jesus wept. It's not the same word in the Greek that describes how Mary was weeping. It's not the same word described as how the people there were weeping. The description of Mary and Martha and the people that were weeping was great wailing. The Jews would go into a home and they would just have a big cry and a big wailing party, if you would. This was not the same description found of Jesus. Can I tell you, Jesus wept not because of the death of Lazarus. He was sorrowful because of his love for those around him. See, he wept because of his love for Mary and Martha. He wept out of love and sorrow for Mary and Martha. By the way, I believe he wept out of sorrow for Lazarus. You've heard this preached before, probably. But he was about to raise Lazarus from the dead. Lazarus is already in paradise. Lazarus has already experienced heaven. Lazarus has already experienced sitting down with Noah and Abraham. I mean, there's no doubt Lazarus has spent some time already, 4 days in heaven, in paradise at that time. I believe the Lord was a little sorrowful because he was fixing to bring some of you guys from the north. I know, every once in a while I just had to stop and clarify what I'm trying to say. But he was about to bring back his friend from the dead to a world of pain and suffering. He was about to bring his friend back who had experienced no pain and no suffering. His friend who had experienced paradise. And no doubt, out of love and concern for him, he was sorrowful. But the Bible does describe that Jesus broke out in tears because the crowd saw him cry. I'm glad that Jesus Christ, that our God, is not afar off, but has been touched with our infirmity. That he was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. That he hungered. That he thirsted. That he showed his humanity in that he loved and he prayed and he was comforted. That he was glad. That he was sad. He experienced these emotions as a human being. As a man. I'm reminding you again this morning, he was just as much man as though he'd never been God, and just as much God as though he'd never been man. He was the God-man. You say, preacher, explain that for me. The Bible says it's true. Therefore, it is true. He was God and man. And there is some more explanation to that. But he wept. Jesus wept. What a comfort in knowing that our Lord cares. He cares. Jesus, therefore, again, groaning in himself, verse 38, cometh to the grave. It was a cave and a stone lay upon it. We see here again, as he approached this, he said, show me where he laid. And they go to the grave and they find there a cave. And over the cave is rolled a big boulder in front of that cave to close it off. Understand that Lazarus was dead. That he had been dead for 4 days. Back in verse 39, Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he had been dead for 4 days. And there's a Jewish belief that a person who is, when he dies, that his soul stays around his body for 3 days, but on the fourth day that soul would leave. This is a Jewish tradition now. This is shared by many of the historians. It's what they believe. The reference here that he had been in dead 4 days was important. In that it was not 3 days. They believe the body would see corruption on that fourth day. Again, they believe that soul would hang around until that fourth day and then it would leave. So there's absolutely significance to it being 4 days rather than three. Everybody with me? Fourth day. Martha says, Lord, he's been there 4 days. He stinks. I've been around many funerals. Been around many deaths. Body of 4 days stinks. He stinketh. The stone was rolled in front of this great cave, depicting and showing us that there was no life. Many had seen him buried. Many had seen him wrapped up in the grave clothes. Many had seen them roll the stone in front of that cave. He was dead. He had no life in him. So this wasn't done in secret. This wasn't done like the other two miracles that Christ performed where He had raised somebody from the dead, but it was done in a room alone. And, you know, they could be said, well, you know, maybe she really didn't die or maybe he really didn't die. But there was no mistaking in this miracle. Lazarus was dead. Publicly understood, publicly noted. It was in the newspaper. He was dead. He said to them in verse 39, take ye away the stone. You understand this morning that Jesus Christ, as God-man, could do anything He wanted. He could have said, He could have just thought it and the stone would have moved. But He used human instruments to move away the stone. I want to give you again this illustration. It's found here. The story, the miracle found here, illustrates for us a sinner. Lazarus was dead. The sinner is dead in trespasses and sins. Everybody with me? We are born in sin. We are born under the penalty of death. And here we see there was a great obstacle to Lazarus having life, and that was a stone. And Jesus told the people there, roll the stone away. And can I tell you that many of us as Christians, we need to get involved in helping to roll the stone away in some of these individuals' lives. Many people have a stone of stumbling that keeps them from having life. There are many in this world who have a stone of stumbling that keeps them from believing and trusting in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. There are many today who have a stone in front of their door. And we need to help remove that stone. Again, as Christians, we are to give the gospel. We are to tell them. We are to help them. But it's the Lord Jesus Christ, by way of the Holy Spirit, who gives them understanding. I'm going somewhere with this. Stay with me. Many of us need to be more involved in helping the stone be rolled away. We think about many today who are not saved, who have no life, who have a stone of stumbling in their way because of a lack of knowledge. There's some out there who just don't know the truth. There's some out there who just absolutely do not and have not been told the truth concerning salvation and concerning life eternal. That Jesus Christ is the only means of salvation. That it's not through the church door. It's not through the offering plate. It's not through being a good person. It's not through the baptistry waters in which we gain eternal life. But it's through the Lord Jesus Christ and His life, His death, and His resurrection that we have, by believing that we have eternal life. That we have life. Life is found not in baptistry waters. Life is not found in church membership. Life is not found in being a Baptist. Life is not found in being a good person. Life is not found in being a good daddy or a good mama. But life is found in the finished work of Jesus Christ on Calvary. He is the only means of salvation from the wrath of God that's been placed upon our sins. There are simply some out there who we need to tell the truth to that simply have never been given the truth. We need to roll that stone out of the way. There's some today who simply have a rock of error in their way. And again, they have been taught something that is absolutely error and contrary to the Word of God. And we need to give them the truth. We need to take the Word of God. When they ask us a question, the Bible says that you should be able to give an answer to every man of the hope that's within you. And when somebody asks you concerning salvation, you ought to have an answer. You ought to be able to take them to Romans chapter 3 and verse 10. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. Romans chapter 10, verse 9, 10, 11, 12, and 13. You should be able to take them to these verses and show them the truth concerning salvation. Many today are simply lost. Many today have no life, spiritual life, because they simply have believed a lie. They simply have been taught error. And I tell you what, you watch much television. You listen to many television evangelists. You listen to many there on the TV and you suck in their information. You will believe error and you will be taught error. Not all, but most of those who proclaim the gospel publicly on the airwaves are teaching error. They're not teaching the Bible. The Bible is truth. The stone needs to be rolled away. There's been false ideals concerning God that gets in the way of them. False ideals concerning the Word of God. False ideals, we think about many are stumbling at the stone of simply other Christians who are uncaring. There are people today who are lost and dead in trespasses and sins simply because they believe no one cares. There may be some in this room this morning who said, well, you know what? They really don't care. Nobody talked to me this morning. Nobody shook my hand. They really don't care. Can I tell you that I believe our church, we do care. And the Lord cares. Our Heavenly Father cares. He gave His only Son to die on the cross for us. He cares. There are many rocks or many stones in the way of life. Some people believe that they're unworthy. I've met several like this who simply say, "Preacher, you know, you won't believe the things I've done. Surely the Lord would not forgive me." Let me tell you, He loves you this morning. He loves you so much. And He has forgiven individuals of terrible things. Saul was a murderer, and God saved him. And we can go down the list of individuals that God saved and God put up with, David and many others that did awful things, both privately and publicly, and God saved them. And if God will save them, He'll save you. I do believe in jailhouse religion. I believe a person gets saved on his deathbed. I believe a person can be saved as long as and as surely as they repent of their sins and put their trust and their faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ, they can have life. And have life eternal because Jesus came to give life. I am the resurrection and the life. There are many of us who need to be involved in rolling the stone off the cave, off the stone, off the cave of that old grave. Many believe that they're without hope and they're in despair today. They just need the stone removed. We, as Christians, those of us who have been saved, those of us who do have life. Lazarus didn't have life, but those outside the tomb did. They had the power to roll the stone away. And though we don't have the ability to give understanding, we do have the ability to give information, to correct error, to give the gospel out, and pray that the Lord would give life. We see in verse 40, "And Jesus saith unto her, Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God." Verse 4, He says, hey, if you'll simply believe, if you'll trust in Me, you're going to see who and what I really am. The glory of God simply means who and what He is. Do you believe? I want to know, do you believe this morning? Do you believe that God can give life to a thief? Do you believe that God can give life to a harlot? Do you believe that God can give life to a good man? Do you believe that God can give life to a virtuous woman? Do you believe that God can give life to anyone? That He is no respecter of persons? The answer is, I believe. I believe. I do. I believe. And they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up His eyes and began to pray. And what a wonderful prayer. He said, hey, Lord, I'm not doing this so much for myself or whatever, but I'm doing this for the crowd that's standing here. That they may believe. That they may believe that Thou hast sent Me. Verse 42. The purpose of the miracle was to glorify God and that they may believe. The miracle was not for Lazarus. Think about that for a moment. The miracle, He never says the miracle was for Lazarus. I still believe that, I think that some of the sorrow that Jesus experienced was for Lazarus. That He was going to have to bring him back from that wonderful place of paradise. But He was performing the miracle that those around, the crowd around, might believe. Verse 43. And when they had thus spoken, He cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth!" What a voice that was, right? The voice of Jesus as He cried out, "Lazarus, come forth!" Oh, man. Lazarus was dead. Cold, stone, dead. I'm talking about dead. Like a possum on the side of the road. I mean, you got to get this now. He was dead. Dead. No life. No life. Dead. Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. And you've heard, some of you have heard the story, you know, of the professor who was teaching in his class, and the typical professor who in some of our secular colleges who is lost and has no life and was making fun of the miracles of God and making fun of the miracles of Jesus Christ and really was just ridiculing those in the room who believed that God could raise Lazarus, that Jesus could raise Lazarus from the dead. And why did he say Lazarus? Why did he say, one of the little kids, one of the guys in the back raised his hand and said, well, he said Lazarus because if he hadn't said Lazarus by name, everybody in the world, all the saints would have risen from the dead. Everybody in that cemetery would have come up who was saved, who was a believer. He had to say Lazarus. I believe that, absolutely. He had life. He was the giver of life. And he said Lazarus by name. Lazarus, come forth, one who was dead. And can I tell you once again, the Bible says, we who were dead in trespasses and sins, hath he quickened. That means, quickened means made alive. See, we were born dead in trespasses and sin. When I was born in this world on March 4th, 1974, of my mom, 9 pounds, 14 ounces, I was a big baby, still am. I was born dead in spiritually. I was born dead. I was born with a void in my life, a void in my heart. My spirit was dead. But at the age of 6 years old, on March 12th, 1980, in my pastor's office, I knelt on beside one of his chairs, and there I accepted Christ. I believed, I repented of my sins, I trusted in the Lord, my Savior Jesus Christ, and His life, His death, and His resurrection. And in that instant, when I accepted Him as Savior, my spirit was quickened. I was given spiritual life. The void was filled. See, there's many out there today trying to fill that void with other things. With drugs and alcohol and jobs and vacations and entertainment. But let me tell you, the only true way to fill the void that is found in our lives is through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's by giving life. It's by having life. And only Jesus can give that life. Dead. Lazarus, come forth. See, He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come repentance. He gives life. He gives life. He is the resurrection and the life. He raised Lazarus from the dead. That's the power of the Lord. By the way, one day all the saved will be resurrected. I'm looking forward to that day. You get the picture here now. It says, and he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with the grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. So here comes Lazarus, and no doubt, maybe, you know, alive, he kind of worked his way off of the little shelf he was on or whatever and began to kind of hop out there. And possibly some of the commentaries said, well, maybe he just floated out there. We don't know. But I'm just kind of guessing he kind of hopped out there. He was still in his grave clothes. He was still bound head and foot. Still bound head and foot. He comes hopping out to him and Jesus says to them what? Verse 44, loose him and let him go. All right, Christians, let's spend a little time thinking about this morning. There are many here this morning that are saved who are still wrapped in their grave clothes. There are many of us who've allowed ourselves to continue to be wrapped in the old life and wrapped in our grave clothes. It's sad to see Christians who are still bound by chains of sin. Again, not for salvation. We're alive. Lazarus was made alive. He was given life. But there are many today who are bound under that power of sin. Can I tell you that when Jesus saved us, when Jesus gives us life, He gives us life. He gives us power over the penalty of sin. That's hell. I'm glad I don't longer have to think about hell when it comes to myself. I've been saved to the uttermost. I've been resurrected, if you would, in Christ. I'm now walking in newness of life. I've been given heaven as my home. I've escaped hell, and I'm looking forward to heaven. But again, many today are loaded under the chains of sin. They have not accepted, they have not experienced the freedom that is found in knowing Christ as Savior. Jesus Christ said, loose him. And can I tell you this morning that there are many Christians this morning who need to be loosed. By the way, there's great comfort when you get the sin out of your life. There's great comfort, there's great confidence when you start getting those sin rags off of yourself. There are great comfort and freedom that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the area, I've preached this before, this is the area I sometimes stumble at. And I don't want to just skip past this. This is very significant by way of illustration of how the sinner goes through having accepted Christ as Savior, receiving life, but also having experience and having sin's power still gripping them. Can I tell you this morning that Jesus does not intend for you to live a defeated life as a saved, born-again believer? Jesus' intention in giving you life was not that you should still be wrapped in your grave clothes, but that you should experience the freedom that is in Jesus Christ. In other words, Romans chapter 6 says that we no longer have to be instruments of unrighteousness, but that we should be instruments used of God. Again, we think about a person who plays an instrument, a violin, or whatever the case is. And we need to be that for the Lord, and that He has the opportunity to use us as His instrument. But how can He use us if we're bound in our grave clothes? How can He comfort our hearts if we're bound in our grave clothes? You say, well, preacher, where are you going? I'm saying that you need to get to an altar and say, Lord, I'm sorry that I have allowed myself to continue to be wrapped in these grave clothes. I'm sorry that this filthy habit hasn't gotten out of my life. Lord, I'm sorry that this sin, I have not had the ability or cannot overcome the sin. But Lord, I know You can overcome it in my life. And Lord, forgive me. Comfort me. Give me that peace that passes all understanding. Lord, You unwrap the grave clothes. Sometimes, as we see in this story, He uses other Christians to help unwrap. And can I tell you that we can be an encouragement to our fellow Christian? The Bible says when a Christian stumbles, when a Christian falls, that his brother ought to pick him up. And listen, we ought to be about the Father's business of encouraging one another, strengthening one another, provoking one another to the saving and to the betterment of our Christian life. As Christians, we must get out of our grave clothes and follow Him. Why? Because we want to be a testimony for the Lord. Lazarus would not have experienced being a testimony for the Lord had he not been unwrapped, if he couldn't go anywhere. We also think about if we're still in our grave clothes, how can we have that great fellowship one with another? A lot of times, we as Christians don't want to fellowship with each other because we're still wrapped in our grave clothes. We've still got some things in our life that shouldn't be there. And we get around people that are living right, it makes us feel uncomfortable. Doesn't it? We need to get out of those grave clothes. We need to get out of the grave clothes that bind us. We need to get out of that sin that so easily besets us and let us go forward in our Christian life in order that we might serve Him with fervency, in order that we might serve Him with all the energy and power that comes from having life. We're no longer dead. We're no longer stone cold dead, but we have been given life by the Lord Jesus Christ, and He has been given us and gives us power to be instruments used of Him in order that we might tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, Lazarus was used in a great way to show the others around him and to be a testimony to those around him. Verse 45 says what? Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on Him. Why did Jesus perform this great miracle? That they might believe. Why did Jesus Christ, what was the purpose of this great miracle? John tells us that all the miracles in the Gospel of John were performed and recorded, and performed in order that you might believe and have life. Boy, I tell you what, that life is wonderful, by the way. Jesus Christ said He came to give us life and give it to us more abundant. I'm glad I'm looking forward to the life we have for the future. And I thank the Lord He's given me purpose in life now. Amen. What was the result? A living witness. Look at chapter 12, verse 9. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that He was there. And they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see who? Lazarus also, whom He had raised from the dead. By the way, after this miracle, they sought to kill Jesus. And the Bible says there they also sought to kill Lazarus. But he was a great testimony, a testimony used that many, most verse 45 again in chapter 11, many believed on Him. Many believed on Him. John chapter 11 and verse 25, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on Me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever believeth and liveth and believeth in Me shall never die. What does it say? Believest thou this? Do you believe this morning? Listen very closely now. Do you believe that Jesus Christ raised Lazarus from the dead?
Amen.
That takes faith. If Jesus can raise Lazarus from the dead, then all those other miracles are merely piddly in comparison. Because death is the final enemy. And can I tell you, Jesus Christ defeated the final enemy.
Amen.
Not only in Lazarus' resurrection, but in His own resurrection. Do you believe this? The Bible says if you can believe it, you can have life. Have you experienced the life that comes from trusting in Jesus Christ as Savior? Christians, this morning, let's help remove the stones for many who don't believe. Let's get out of those old grave clothes that beset us and keep us down. Believest thou this? Let's all stand. Hymn 162, Lord, I'm coming home. Believest thou this? Do you believe? Do you believe that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead? And therefore, because He raised Lazarus from the dead, and because of the power He showed there, believest thou this? That He rose from the dead. If you believe, you can have life. Maybe you're here this morning, you've never experienced life. Maybe you're here this morning, you've never experienced life that only comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, we just encourage you. The Holy Spirit's touched your heart this morning. You say, preacher, I've heard many messages from you, and I haven't made that decision yet. Why don't you make the decision today to experience this life? We're going to sing here in just a second. I hope that you will step out of your chair and come forward. And myself or Brother Stone, one of these workers down here, will show you from the Bible how you can have life eternal. Christian, this morning, let's deal with a few things in our own life. Let's deal with them. Don't allow sin to keep you wrapped up. Don't allow sin to discourage you and keep you from service and fellowship. Let's get rid of those sins. Lord, we thank You today for Your love. We thank You this morning for life that only comes from You. Lord, I know there's some here, Lord, who may not know You as Savior. Lord, maybe there's some here who do not have life. Lord, I pray this morning that You would just give them understanding. You would shed the light. You would enlighten their eyes that they may understand. And they would have the courage to step out of their chair and come forward and accept You today. Lord, help us as Christians to live a life pleasing to You. Help us to be that testimony, that living testimony for You, and not be wrapped up in our grave clothes. In Jesus' name, amen. As we sing, as you look this way,